Christian greetings to everyone gathered here this morning. It's a blessing to be here. And it's been inspired thus far with the church service. And the devotional Brother Lauren just had was very interesting to me. And I've always been intrigued how the preachers of the New Testament pulled out words of the Psalms and words of prophecy and wove it into their sermons. It's quite an amazing thing how that all works together. It goes to show that God is in charge of it all, and the work of the Holy Spirit was working back in the times of the holy men of God that in time past wrote these things for our learning, and it's the same God we serve today. Just want to greet everyone in Jesus' name, the one who we've been studying about and hearing about this morning, even in the devotional period this morning. Brother Merle brought our attention to some very good things to meditate on. In praying and meditating on a sermon, I was led to do some inspirational reading. And while I was reading, a title in the form of a question came to mind, which was, "What hinders the work of God?" That's the title this morning. What hinders the work of God? God does have a work to do. A work he wants to do, and a work he is able to do if we let him. But sometimes the work of God does not seem to get done. It seems as though there are obstacles in the way, and what God would like to do is hindered by something. This morning I would like to take a look first at five areas where God would like to do his work, and then look at some potential hindrances that prevent him from doing his work. Now, Someone might look at this and say, "Well, this sounds like a negative sermon." Well, possibly it is. And yet, sometimes we have to look at something on the negative side to see a positive side. And that's the overall goal that I would have this morning, if I were to put it in so many words. The idea that whenever we look at what hinders the work of God, we might be able to understand and determine if those things were where they ought to be, that God's work would not be hindered. And just a little portion of the inspirational reading that brought my attention to this, I plan to read at the close of the sermon this morning. So, God has a work to do. And that work starts in my own life, in our own lives, personally, individually. Every one of us seated here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest of us, every one of us, there's a specific work that God would do in your life and mine if we would allow him to. Now, we know that we are creatures of choice, and some of the work that God could do, he cannot do because we're not open to his voice. We're not yielded to his spirit. For instance, a person who comes to the age of accountability and one year after another refuses to give his heart and life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there is work that God could do in his life that he is not doing, or in her life. And sometimes when we go into if we begin the Christian experience, there are times when perhaps our love would grow cold, or perhaps we get snagged in some type of sinful behavior. And in that, the Spirit of God would like to do more with us, would like us to go beyond in certain areas. And yet it's hindered because of that. It's in a personal level. And sometimes we get to a point where God is asking us, for instance, to give up something, to maybe go to a certain geographic location or enter into a certain field of service, and we resist God's will in a personal way. And somehow or another, whenever we say no to God, when he brings us to a specific point of decision in life, something happens to the blessing and the otherwise potential good that we could have done. Not saying that other good things don't happen, it's just that something specific that God designed for our lives is impaired when we say no to God at such times. So it's very important that we understand at least a bit of what God wants to do in our personal lives. Where does God want to work? He also wants to work in our homes. in our homes, with mothers and fathers, with young people, with children. God has a design and a plan for our homes. And He wants to work there. He wants to do a mighty work there. And sometimes in home life, we find that we're up against it. Things just are not working out. And sometimes it's good for us to just stop and analyze, just look around a bit. And think what we could do. What is God trying to tell us in this time? What would God have us to do? Because every one of us has a will in our homes. If you don't believe it, just sit down and listen. Well, we're going to go visit somebody tonight. And immediately, there's a whole array of ideas. This week, better not go there because, and well, that maybe is a good idea, but. And so everyone has their thoughts and opinions. And when we need to understand that God has a will about things in our homes. And God has a plan. And a plan that can be hindered if we do not take God's ways in our homes. God has a will also this morning for our congregation. As a congregation, what is the ministry God has called us to? What is the work that we must do? What is the things that God wants us to do as a collective body? In ministering to the needs that are right here present among us. In ministering to the needs of our community. In ministering to the people that drop in to visit sometimes. What is our responsibility? What is the work that God would have us as a congregation to do? It's good for us to think about that. Because every one of us is part of a body that is a member of the body. If we're a member of the body this morning, member of the congregation, each one of us specifically has a responsibility, and that is part of that responsibility is to do our individual part for the benefit and blessing of the whole body. So God has a work to do. And then in our community, God has a work to do, a work He wants to do. He wants the testimony of individuals, of families, and as a congregation to touch lives here and there. And we've already heard in our Sunday school class this morning that God does not seem to choose to touch everyone's life and bring everyone to a saving knowledge of the truth. Or at least it seems like the gospel does not touch some people. But it is still our responsibility to reach out to people and do what we can for God in our community, because God has a work to do there. We should pray for somebody that does not know the Lord in our community. We really should be doing that so God can do His work in their lives. And then God has a work to do in the world. The book of Daniel teaches us that the Most High rules in the affairs of men, speaking of governments and principalities and powers and superpowers and wars and rumors of wars and all those type of things. The heart of the king is in the Lord's hands, and He moveth about like a river of water whithersoever He will. Those type of things. God is a sovereign God, and He is over all of these things. And He is even in charge of what happens in the world and the world scene. In our needy world, God has a work to do. And for some reason, there are aspects of His work, even in the world, that He depends upon His people to do. Just for one example, what if, whenever there has been, as happened back in, was in the early 60s, what would happen if the God's people would not have been mobilized to, for instance, a little country like Belize. Whenever the hurricane, whenever that hurricane Hattie, I guess it was, hit there. Whenever that hurricane hit, and people were devastated. And what if different mission groups would not have done something there? would there be as many plain churches in Belize as there are today? That's just one tiny example. What would have happened if during Hurricane Mitch the Pilgrim Conference would have decided, no, we'll just let them people tough it out down there in Honduras. We'll just let them ride. See what'll happen. Well, no. Some people were moved to action there. Because in a needy world, God wants his people sometimes to mobilize from point A to point B and sometimes even to point C. There's places out there where God wants his work to be done. And what if God's people would just say, what's it matter to me? I got stuff to do today and tomorrow and the next day. I don't have any time to do anything over there. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that somewhere his people mobilize to touch needs of people in other parts of the world. Whether that's Bangladesh or whether that's Iraq or whether that's Italy among the refugees like we've been hearing about lately. So we get a little idea there about the scope of God's work. And I don't know how much further I can take it. And I just try to project just a few examples there in giving those 5 points. But my main concern this morning is what hinders the work of God. What hinders the work of God in our personal lives, in our home life, in our congregation, in our community, in our needy world? First of all, it is a lack of faith. Whenever there's a lack of faith, it hinders the work of God. And I don't care to re-preach what Brother Dave Groff did 3 weeks ago. He taught us very well on the subject of faith. The Bible clearly says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whenever I do not have faith in God, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them which diligently seek him. The Bible says in Matthew 13, verse 58, speaking of Jesus going into a certain community, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief, which also we could say is because of their lack of faith. They did not believe in him. They did not believe that he could do what he was able to do. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus asks a question. He says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? It's giving us the idea that maybe because of affluence or because of confidence in religious power or organizational structure, we could somehow get our eyes on that instead of on the God of heaven. And our faith could be placed in a man or in an organization, and we fail to remember who God is and what his plans are. Jesus said at another place, according to your faith be it unto you. According to your faith be it unto you. This also has to do with what we studied in Sunday school this morning. Whenever I begin to doubt God and what he says he can do, and I doubt his promises, a lack of faith sets in. Whenever I say, I really don't know, God, if you can handle this one. Whenever I begin to look at the precious promises of the Word and just say, you know what? That might have been written to Joshua, but it really don't apply to me. That might have been for Apostle Paul, that God's grace is sufficient, but no, I don't know if it's for me. When I begin to doubt the promises that God gives, a lack of faith begins in my life. Someone has said, and it's William Carey, he said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And sometimes we just don't expect much from God. We just think that, well, as long as I have bread and butter on the table, because we are taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, as long as we have that, and food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But what about the things that or beyond just the natural necessities? Do we have concern and love for someone in spiritual need? Do we expect God to do something great in their lives? Are we attempting to witness, to pray? And I'm going to get into some more of this in a few moments, Lord willing. And whenever we think about the lack of faith potentially hindering the work of God that He would want to do in our personal lives, in our families, and in our homes, and in our congregation, in our community, and in our world, if we just begin to say, well, doesn't really matter, doesn't matter, wouldn't we cry out with the disciples, oh Lord, increase our faith? If a lack of faith really, really can hinder the work of God? Second one that I have, what hinders the work of God is wrong attitudes toward the needy. And here again, this ties very closely with our Sunday school class this morning. And I just hope that you do not get worn out on that very idea. But I just like to go to some examples in the Bible where people had wrong attitudes toward the needy. Where it teaches us about how to relate to the needy in a little way. I don't want to belabor this too much because we want to cover some other points yet today. But in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22, the title in my Bible says, The Canaanite Woman's Faith. It says here, Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. I'm now in Matthew 15, 22, And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And notice verse 23. Remember the point we're working on right now is God's work is hindered when we have wrong attitudes towards the needy. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And here we see another example of the first point, a lack of faith. This woman's faith is what saved her daughter and saved herself. It's the reason for which she came to Jesus in the first place. But the disciples said, Send her away. She's bothering us. She don't even belong here. She's from Tyre and Sidon. She's a Gentile. Yes. But are you and I disciples of Christ? And did you ever look at somebody and just think, they don't have it figured out. Disciples of Christ, we'd say, you know, do we ever have that attitude towards someone in need? Send her away, for she crieth after us. It bothers our schedule to need to take time for this person that comes to us in the street this afternoon and needs a little help in one way or another. It's kind of in our schedule. It's kind of in our face. But really, what would Jesus do? If we have wrong attitudes toward the needy, it hinders the work of God. Mark chapter 10. Another example. And if you begin to think about some of these things, you'll think about maybe how some of these actually work in when we look at the five areas we started off with. Personal life, home life, church life, community, and the world. This one gets real close home. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. A mother with some children, she wants to bring her children close to Jesus. And what did the disciples do? They rebuked the mothers for bringing their children to Jesus. Isn't that a sad thing? Wrong attitudes toward the needy. A lot could be said about this. But when one of your children hurts themselves or has had a painful experience, When one of your children calls you on the phone and is shedding tears because of something that just happened on the job, do we say, "Now wise up, guy, get with it, let's just... No. Really? Is that what Jesus would do? Is that what a godly parent would do? Is there a way to say, "Son, daughter, may God be with you"? And do we have a sympathetic ear at a time like that? When Jesus saw what the disciples did, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And today Jesus isn't here, but you and I can reach out to needy children in our own homes, needy young people, needy youth in the congregation, and do something for them, and help them, and pray for them. But when we have wrong attitudes toward the needy, God's work is hindered. Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We look first of all at somebody like the Canaanitish woman, the woman from Tyre and Sidon. We look second at children, and here we're talking about brothers. Don't be one responsible for causing a brother to offend. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't be a source of offense, if at all possible. And there's a lot of teaching around those verses. But when we have wrong attitudes toward the needy, at whatever level that is, God's work can be hindered that he would otherwise be able to do. What hinders the work of God? Number three, a lack of love for God, a lack of love for our families, a lack of love for the brethren, and a lack of love for the lost souls of men far and near. If we don't have God's love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts for the ones closest to us, for the brethren and sisters in our congregation, for the lost, whether they be near to us or far away from us. If we lack God's love, it will definitely hinder God's work. Our Sunday school lesson today was on compassion. Do we truly care about people in need, whether that's someone close or far away? The Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, verse 2 said, that their hearts may be knit together in love. And that relationship starts with those the closest to us. It extends to the church. And somehow our community needs to know that we love them. And whenever the testimony of the church reaches into needy places across the globe, Bangladesh or wherever it is, people there need to know that somewhere, somehow, there is a group of people, there are those who love and care for them. The love of God. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. But over in Titus chapter 2, it says that the younger women learn to love their husbands and to love their children. Love is a very essential ingredient in home life and in congregational life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. One of the strong points of the Thessalonican church was that they knew what brotherly love was all about. And Apostle Paul says, I don't even need to write to you about this because you know. You've been taught of God to love one another. Now, the Thessalonican church did have some needs, but brotherly love is one of their super strong points. And if you read this book, you find out that he did not really need to stress that among them. But he did have some other things to work on. For a good reason, I think it's in the book of Hebrews, it says, let brotherly love continue. And I think if we would take the equal and opposite of that, we should say, let brotherly hate discontinue. In other words, let brotherly love continue. And let the wrong stuff discontinue. Let it stop. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Individually, in your homes, in the congregation, and toward the community and toward a lost and dying world. Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:14, in the context of being ambassadors for Christ, in context of knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, he says. The love of Christ constraineth us. That is a force from within. Whenever you have a bridle in the mouth of a horse, whenever you have a leash or a body harness on a dog, it is mostly for the purpose of restraint, keeping them from going where they should not go. And we all know what it's like with a child. Sometimes you need to do a little snapping of the hands whenever they touch something they should not. Or you need to go to a little further measure to tell them what no means. That's restraint. But there comes a time in life when constraint, the motivation from within, becomes the motivating factor in life, the constraining love of Christ. And that is for us as God's people this morning. The love of Christ needs to constrain us and motivate us from the inside out. And especially as relates to the needs of the lost and dying around us. What hinders the work of God? Number four, apathy. Apathy, A-P-A-T-H-Y. It's a lack of desire for activity. Indifference. Insensitivity. Lack of interest in feeling. While there is spiritual warfare abounding, while there is young people struggling, while there is mission needs on all sides, and need for workers, and need for help, while there is that, someone's saying, you know what? I don't give a care. I don't care what's happening. I don't need to get involved. I don't care to be involved. Insensitive, lack of interest and lack of feeling, a lack of emotion about something that God is really interested in. Just read a little story from the book of Judges. When Deborah and Barak went out against the enemy, there were some people here that were very, very active and very engaged. And there were some that were just very happy to continue watching after their things and stuff. Judges chapter 5 and verse 12. And I'll just read this story and you'll see the difference between those who were apathetic and those who were engaged. Those who were diligently digging in and doing all they could for the success of God's people. Judges chapter 5 and verse 12. Awake, awake Deborah. Awake, utter a song. Arise Barak and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim there was a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people. Out of Maker came down governors. Out of Zebulun, they that handled the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar also, and also Barak. He was on foot in the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why bloomest thou among the sheepfolds? To hear the bleatings of the flock, for the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead, beyond Jordan, and wide did Dan remain in ships. Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river of Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. And it goes on talking there. While some of the people were active and getting with it and going after the enemy and doing what they could, there was some that were just out there listening to the bleating of the sheep. Oh yeah, there's combat out there. God's people are really at it out there, but I'm just pretty happy to stay where I am. There was great searchings of heart. Oh yeah, it'd be interesting to know what's going on out there. But they never got involved in the battle. They never got involved. And how is it when our young people, like they were yesterday, were Lebanon County Youth Course, was in New York City, was it okay to stop what we were doing and take a moment to pray for them? At least pray for them. God be with the young people and the ones who are giving oversight to that group as they go out into the city. Is that okay to do that? Is it okay to maybe offer to go along sometime? I trust we're that kind of people this morning. But whenever I'm apathetic, and knowing right here beside me is someone who is struggling intensely with a spiritual battle, do I really give a care? Or am I apathetic? Lacking emotion. Insensitive. Apathy hinders the work of God. Number 5. What hinders the work of God? Sin in the camp. We all know the story of Achan. Whenever they defeated Jericho and he stole from there things that God said were accursed, hid them in his tent, some money and some Babylonish garment, hid it in his tent. And God said it should all be destroyed, and they go out against Ai and they don't send as many people. And some men are destroyed and killed because of sin in the camp. And Joshua gets all beside himself and gets down on his face and says, God, what should we do? This is a sad situation. God says, Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. It's got to be dealt with. What happened in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira had lied? They were being deceptive and deceitful. And before the church could rise in power again, God had to do something to reveal and expose the sin in the camp. And whenever that kind of thing happens in our personal lives, in our homes, in the congregation, then the community is not scared one bit, not touched one bit, and the world goes on quite undisturbed. Sin will destroy us at any level. It is destroying many people. It's destroying many homes, many churches, and it's destroying nations. Sin will destroy. But alas, if that sin is within the camp, among the people of God, what will hinder the work of God? Discord among the brethren. Jealousy and rivalry among brethren. It hinders God's work. It hinders what God could do, what God wants to do. Whenever there is discord, whenever there's disagreement, whenever those who should be agreed as the body of Christ begin to bite and devour one another and become jealous one of another. There's just 2 verses in Proverbs that accentuate this point, and to my knowledge, the word discord is used in these verses. I did not check Strong's. Maybe there's more than just these, but I want to read 2 of these. I'll read just the context here, Proverbs 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Do you notice who sows discord? Did you notice the description of that person?
Verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. When I'm responsible for sowing discord and say, "Brother so-and-so thinks this, but I don't really agree with him. What do you think?" And I try to get people on my side, and I go down through the church and try to pull people this way or that to pit myself against another brother. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. And if I'm responsible for doing that in the body of believers, if I'm responsible for going into a home and pitting a husband against his wife, or a young person against their parents, sowing discord is not a good thing, and it hinders God's work. Number 7, a lack of prayer and fasting hinders the work of God. A lack of prayer and fasting. I just have a little question I'd like to ask each and every one that's a member of this congregation this morning. You don't have to answer this question to me, but I'd just like you to answer this question in your own, deep down in your heart. When is the last time that any member of this congregation fasted for a need that was on your heart and mind? Put aside the plate, sacrifice some good eating for a spiritual need, and then accompany that time of fasting with prayer. When's the last time it happened? There are certain things in life where Jesus says, "This kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting." There are times and places when that is the bottom line. That is the ultimatum. Nothing will happen unless someone will pray and fast. Do we believe that this morning? I just like to read a well-known verse, and this applies in all levels that we've spoken about this morning, in our personal lives. It applies in this one verse contains just about the whole thing. If my people, which are called by my name, if that's you and I this morning, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Hear, forgive, and heal. When God hears and forgives, he can heal not only my personal life, my home, my congregation, but it even can heal the land. Part of the inspirational reading that I had yesterday that led me to this sermon was in this little story. This is not a Mennonite context, okay? There's a little clue in here that it's not. And none of us in the mid-1950s probably related to a fellow named Brother Hicks. But that's the name of this brother, the evangelist, telling this story. Brother Hicks said that once he was holding a revival in a certain church where everything was dead and dry and starchy and no one would make a move to seek God. In fact, the unconverted in the community did not seem to be the least touched by his most earnest efforts at preaching or feel any conviction for sin. He called off the preaching for a night and asked that just the serious Christians join him for a night of prayer. A few older men were the only ones who showed up. They began to pray, but it was uphill business, and it seemed like the heavens were brass, and they couldn't get their prayers through. Finally, after an hour or two, one of the older men stopped and said to the others, "Brothers, we know what the trouble is. We might as well tell this young preacher,
because we're wasting our time to go on like this. Then he went on to relate how that two of the leading men in the church, members of the board, in fact, had had a big falling out and had not spoken to each other in 3 years. It seems that one had held some minor political office and the other wanted it and ran against him. Hurtful and false accusations were brought against each other in the process until both evidenced great animosity against the other. And if it were not so serious, it would have been amusing to see they functioned in the church board meetings without speaking to each other. And we know, the elderly brother continued, that God can't bless a church where that sort of thing is just swept under the rug. Brother Hicks agreed wholeheartedly and called on them to resume praying, this time praying specifically for the two men and the problem. When they finally adjourned their meeting, he urged them to continue to fast and pray. The next morning, one of the men they were praying for stopped Brother Hicks on the street in town. He looked like he was deeply troubled and quite agitated. "Preacher, I need to talk with you," he said. Brother Hicks said, "Come early and meet me tonight at the big old stump in the cemetery behind the church." In the afternoon, the other man met Brother Hicks in the post office. He also acted nervous and looked like he hadn't slept well the previous night. He made the same request the other had made that morning and was given the same appointment, the stump in the cemetery behind the church. Well, they both kept their appointments, but neither knew the other would be there. All that day and the next night, the Holy Spirit, in answer to specific prayer, had been working in both their hearts, and it wasn't long until they were tearfully hugging each other and asking each other's forgiveness. Then they joyfully testified to being reclaimed by a merciful God almost as soon as the service started that night. Immediately the whole atmosphere changed. The word preached found lodging in many needy hearts, and the altar was lined with earnest seekers, and the revival was on. That little reading there and a little bit more that's there inspired my thoughts toward the sermon this morning. Sometimes God brings us to places where human ingenuity and brilliance will not help us, where financial power and possessions and organizational strength will not bring the changes we stand in need of. Sometimes we are confronted with needs that are so much bigger than we are, and what we need most is an act of God to help us. It is my desire that the work that God wants to do in our personal lives, in our families, in our congregation, our community, and our world would not be hindered by problems from within. Let us all examine ourselves and allow God to do His wonderful work among us without hindrances.